Children, it's time to move along.
Now, this would be a great opportunity for me to step away from the mic and blow my nose while you watch the children go out. And everybody said, thank you for doing that, not grossing us out. Hey, did you notice? I was a little intimidated to come up here and all these little, you know, munchkins around me. But did you notice the number of boys up here? Preponderant. I mean, it's just like, wow, all these boys up here. Amazing. Wonderful. I like girls. But it's great to have guys, too. Right, guys? And girls? Yes. Yes. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that. There used to be a time when we have a couple Jacks in the audience this morning, and I won't mention embarrass them, but it used to be a time when you'd come into church and you'd see one and you'd say, what? Hi, Jack, how you doing? But you know what? I got a little uncomfortable because there was a time when hijacking was like, you know, something that was really scary, and it still is. Some countries it's okay to do that, some countries it's not. But hijacking, I thought, now what is hijacking? This is my definition, okay? You don't check with Webster and don't get on your Palm Pilot or whatever you do there and check out. Let's see what the definition really is. Hijacking is when someone takes something by force, usually, you're smiling, someone takes something by force, usually by force, that is not theirs and takes it in a direction not meant by the owner. How's that? Okay? Can we work with that? Hijacking is when someone takes something that doesn't belong to them, usually by force, and takes it in a direction that it was not intended to go by the owner. Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? You know, sometimes, and I want to be kind this morning, sometimes I feel like Christmas has been hijacked. Sometimes I feel like Christmas has been taken by force by our culture and taken in a direction that was not intended by the creator of Christmas. Now, how many understand what I've said this morning? Really, I mean, and really, it's like, you know, and the difficult part about Christmas messages is I have to come up with something new, and it's got to be creative. So, let me know what you think. Christmas. Jesus, the name that defines Christmas. Let's look at it this morning. Such a simple name. The name of Jesus is prolific in the biblical record. That means it happens a lot of time. It's prolific. Jesus. And I was encouraged. I was listening this morning. The first song, Jesus was in that. The two little kids' songs, Jesus was in that. The song special music, Jesus was in that. And whew, fortunately, Marty had Jesus in, except for the last one. Did you notice that? Jesus was absent. And fittingly so. And it fits with the song, Jesus was absent, because in our world today, where we claim we want peace, what do you want for Christmas? Everybody says, oh, we want peace for Christmas. You know, that's not going to happen until, and it will happen. But this morning, the name of Jesus is prolific in the biblical record. It is amazing. Now, I didn't count all these up, okay? I got these from a friend. In the New Testament, the name of Jesus appears over 900 times. 909 times, to be specific. It appears in every New Testament book except one, the letter called 3 John. Now, how many verses in 3 John? Well, you got 14 verses in 3 John. And John, okay, he's got himself covered. He's got the Gospel of John, he's got 1 John, 2 John, and he's also got the book of the Revelation. So he's covered, he's okay. Only one New Testament book out of 27 fails to mention the name Jesus, but there are clear references to that name. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm trying to keep you awake here this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his name appears over 500 times. It occurs before his physical birth and continues after his resurrection. And so it's there, you can't miss it. The New Testament begins and ends with his name. And this is a new one this week. I just like, wow, that's amazing. That was interesting. Everybody say, that's amazing. Ready? That's amazing. Say it again. That's amazing. That is. And for me, it was like, I didn't realize that. Been reading the Bible for 40 years now, saved for almost 40 years, well, 40 years basically, and I never realized that the first verse in the New Testament, here it is, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There it is, 1:1. And the last verse, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Some of you are paying attention, the rest of you are not, okay? And the Lord, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's a little bit better. The first and the last verse. And folks, the point of this is this very thing. The name of Jesus is prolific. You cannot miss the name of Jesus in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul begins every one of his letters, I think there are 14 if I remember correctly, with the name of Jesus, and ends most of them the same way. Now, we're not going to go through all the apostles. You know, we're not going to do that. Let me give you one example. Here it is, 1 Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle of who? Jesus. Through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Jesus Christ would be proper there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so there you have it. And folks, if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, he mentions Jesus every time. Jesus every time. It is a preponderance of times. The name of Jesus is a provocative name. What does provocative mean? How many have ever been provoked? How many have ever been provoked? Man, people provoke me when they do. And we've all been provoked. It's things that make us upset, irritate us, aggravate us, and we all have aggravations. Is there anyone here this morning who has not aggravations? No aggravations at all. Okay, we're clean on that one. Okay, don't raise your hand, or I'll call you out, and we'll try to administer CPR, whatever you do. CPR. Okay, provocative name, here it is. The culture of the first century. The apostles were warned not to preach in this name. Well, it made people upset and angry. It just made people upset. It was particularly upsetting for those who really understood their complicity or their participation in his crucifixion. Now, I've got my Bible open to 236, and I'm going to read it to you. When the name of Jesus came up in the first century, some people got a little upset. And here we are in verse 36. Peter, I think, is preaching, and here's what he says. Therefore, he's coming to the end of his message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. These people were disturbed. They were upset. Why? Because what they had done to Jesus, they understood their part. They had a part. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a part in the death of Jesus? Answer, yes. It is for you that he died. It is for you that he shed his blood. It is for you. Now, he chose to do it. I understand that. But he did it for you. And that's an amazing thought. And so it's upsetting for the people who understand their complicity in this thing. It was disturbing for those who suddenly realized that they were on the wrong side of the aisle. Now, if we look at chapter 9 and verse number 5, I tried to keep this simple this morning. Chapter 9 of Acts and verse number 5, another occurrence of this sudden realization. Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, trying to do whatever he could against the name of, go ahead, Jesus. He was angry. He considered Jesus false. He's ludicrous. He's a false Messiah. He's not the one. And here we go. And I'm going to start at verse number 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. You know what? That changed his life. Paul was on his way to hurt, harm, incarcerate believers, Christians, those who called upon the name of Jesus. And what he found was that this same Jesus addressed him, knocked him on his can. Can I say that? Knocked him on his can. You understand what I'm talking about? It was very disturbing because all of a sudden he realized, I still remember one of the things 40 years ago, when the day I trusted Christ, when the pastor said, He died for your sins. All of a sudden, that's when the light came on and I realized he died for my sins. I am culpable. I participated in his death in a sense, but he died for me. For Paul, same thing. He got knocked off his chariot or off his camel, whatever he was riding, it doesn't say. All of a sudden, he realized, that's for me. That's talking to me.
In the culture of the 21st century, believers are also warned that it's inappropriate to use the name. It just makes folks feel uncomfortable. How many know what I'm talking about? And again, here's where I have to tone it down a little bit. Because I get a little upset. And I think it's holy jealousy. Here's how it works. They have taken, the culture has taken, something that did not belong to them. It's the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. They have taken something that did not belong to them. It's God's birthday. It's the birthday of the King. It's Jesus Christ. It's His birthday. And what they have done is they have hijacked that. They have taken it, and now it doesn't have hardly any semblance of the Christmas. By the way, I did watch the country Christmas last night. I don't know if you caught it, but Carrie Underwood and Michael Smith sang a song that contained the name of Jesus, that glorified God, and there were a couple other ones. So I was encouraged. It helped me to back off a little bit on this. But folks, our culture, the name of Jesus makes them feel uncomfortable. It may be tolerable to talk about or to mention God. That's okay. But to mention Jesus will not normally be tolerated. Pluralism and approval is the rule of the day. True or false? That is true. Did you realize that 55% of our college campuses have a gag rule? There are certain things that you cannot talk about because it makes people feel uncomfortable. And the colleges, yeah, that's the astounding thing. On a college campus, there are certain things you cannot talk about, 55% of the colleges, because it makes people feel uncomfortable. And folks, the last thing we want to do is make people feel uncomfortable. That is quite disheartening for me, and it ought to be for you. What else do we find out? It may be acceptable to pray and make reference to God. You can do that. But mentioning Jesus will surely offend someone. We live in a day when the minority rules. How many understand what I'm talking about? You have a classroom of 40 people, and you can't. One person says, "I object to that. I'm an atheist," and so the rest of the class is shut down. You cannot do that. Why? The minority rules in our day. There's a problem with that. Now, let's get on to something a little more healthy. The name of Jesus is or was a pervasive name. That means doesn't matter where you go, you find it. The songs of Christian faith inevitably and of necessity feature His name. In fact, we could, and I was going to do this morning, but we don't have that much time, and you don't have that much time, and you probably have something going on today, but if we took 10 minutes and we had a chalkboard up here, whatever you write on now, you younger folks, we could name at least 100 songs in all this week. The Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Stand up for Jesus. We could probably string together 100 songs that have the name of Jesus in them. And folks, there are songs that make reference to God, and that's fine. But you know, the songs that rang out this morning and this past week are the names of Jesus. Oh, what a wonder. I'm not even going to sing it. But what a lovely name is Jesus. There's just so many songs with Jesus in them. Jesus in them. And folks, our Christian faith inevitably and of necessity features His name. In every culture, His name is recognizable. We may not know the tune they're singing, but we'll catch the name every time. I've been in Romania before, and I have no clue what they're singing. And I try to sing along. They have the words there. I try to sing along. But you know what? When they sing Jesus, I know they're singing Jesus. I've been in South Korea before, in the Korean church. When they sing Jesus, I know they're singing Jesus. And some of you've been in different cultures. They can sing any. Sometimes you recognize the tune because they take the American hymns and they put them into their language. Sometimes you have no clue what they're singing, but when they hit the name of Jesus, you say, now I feel a lot better. They're singing about Jesus. How many have been in other cultures where that has happened? Yeah, it happens. And you, that's because Jesus belongs in the church. He belongs all over the place, but his name is just pervasive all over the place. For every occasion, every experience, there is a song or script that incorporates the name of Jesus. If I do a funeral, guess what? I mention Jesus. If I do a wedding, guess what? I mention Jesus. Husband, love your wives as what? Christ also loved the church. And I think the word Jesus is in there somewhere. Folks, it doesn't matter what occasion. the name of Jesus, Jesus fits in everywhere. The song of parents, grandparents, and every Christian caregiver ought to be, Jesus loves me. And I find myself every time when I took one of our kids, we have seven kids, anytime I took one of our kids and got in a rocking chair, every time when I take one of the grandkids and put them on my lap, guess what? The first word out of my mouth is what? Tell me. Jesus. And what am I singing? Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm thinking, you know, there's one song that every grandkid of mine will know, and they don't know how they ever learned it. They can't even read, but they will know. Guess what? Go ahead. Jesus loves me. Folks, I would encourage you, grandparents, parents, get in the habit of mentioning Jesus to your kids. Folks, he is the only hope of the world. And he is the reason for the season. I know that's canned. The songs of Christmas should resound with the name of Jesus. How hollow and inane are the songs of the season that have nothing to do with the real meaning of the season, although they claim to do so. I like Jingle Bells. I like Frosty the Snowman. I like Deck the Halls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la-la. You know, but you know what? They don't do anything for me. You know what they do? They put me in the buying mood. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's why they're played. I could give you countless things, and they're nice, and that's okay. And I have to be careful because I don't want to bust on. How many have some favorite secular Christmas songs? Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. How many, you know, like that? I was thinking, somebody mentioned, you know, this week, you know, we have so many choruses with the name Jesus in. What would you think if God would have named his, said, Mary, Joseph, I want you to name your son Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And it's like, can you imagine? Anyways, keep moving. How empty and trivial are the winter and holiday song fests and celebrations which refuse to mention his name. It's no longer happy holiday, it's hollow holiday. Hollow day. I saw, these are things that get me going and say, Frank, you're on the right track. You're on the right. I picked up a paper this week and I saw something by a former attender here. Went to a Christmas concert. And guess what? No Jesus. There were no religious songs. Now, I was told that at Warwick High School, God bless them, that they had a Christmas concert that was a Christmas concert. And they actually sang songs about Jesus. Can you imagine? Anybody here go to that concert? Okay, I don't know. I can't attest to that. Can you attest to that? Okay, absolutely. Thank you. But there are places that say, you know what? Christmas is about Jesus. We are going to sing Christmas songs. Lord bless them. Lord bless them. But you know what? Many of you have been to, and we have listened to Christmas concerts, spring or winter festivals, and there is no mention of Jesus. You know what? That leaves me sort of hollow. That leaves me sort of thinking, why did I even come? The name of Jesus is the preeminent name. It was the name decided upon by the Father from eternity and revealed to his parents at the appropriate time. Who gave him the name Jesus? Well, let me go ahead and read to you. And these are classic Christmas passages. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He's the, quote, dad. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Engagement means they're married in a Jewish culture, okay? For that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus. The father says to Joseph, Joseph, call his name Jesus. Well, why? There's nobody in her family. Why call him? Well, here it is. He will save his people from their sins. Jehovah saves. And there's an Old Testament Jesus. Do you know who it is? Joshua. Means the same thing. If you read the Greek text and you look at the word Joshua and you look at Jesus, it is the same word in the Greek. Now, in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I always point out the among, not above women, but among women. But when she saw him, she was scared to death. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Angel visits Joseph. Not sure if he's the same one. Not sure. Doesn't say. Angel visits Joseph. Call his name. Go ahead. Jesus. Angel visits Mary, the mother. Call his name Jesus. There it is. That's Christmas. The name of Jesus is the preeminent name, the name, it is the name which every human being will eventually acknowledge as Lord. Now, when I say acknowledge, that doesn't mean they trust him. That doesn't mean they believe in him as their Savior. But every human being, it doesn't matter if they were Buddhist, Muslim, Shinto, it doesn't matter. Every human being will at some point in time acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every human being. That doesn't mean that they're all saved. It means, yes, God, you were right, and I was wrong. For me, it says, yes, God, you were right, and I'm on your team. I'm with you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. They died for my sins. He rose again from the dead. I've trusted him as my Savior. I will acknowledge as a believer. But every person, every non-believer will say at some point in time, God, you were right and I was wrong. That's an awesome thing. That's an amazing thing. Here's the scripture. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," he was God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He didn't consider it something to hang on to for his life, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, that is a powerful statement. Every human being will at some point in time recognize who Jesus Christ is. They will. Some will do it with grieving, and some will do it with rejoicing. Let me ask you this morning, which one? Rejoicing or grieving? I want to hear it. You're rejoicing or grieving? Rejoicing. I will rejoice because I have acknowledged Jesus Christ, who he is, who God said he was. The name of Jesus is the preeminent name. It is the name that belongs to the one who can make an eternal difference in your life now and in eternity if you allow him to do so. That's the amazing thing. You know, and I know the book of the Revelation is meant for Christians, but the phrase in 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock." Hey, folks, you don't have to answer the door. You know what? I don't have to answer the phone. You know what I do with the phone? And when the phone rings, honey, tell him, nothing. Pastor, might be somebody important. Oh, they'll call back. You know what I do? I like that. You know what I do when the phone rings? Go ahead. Nothing. Now when the bell rings, the doorbell rings. We don't knock on doors anymore. But you know what the Bible says? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's in the red letter. That's the red letter. Jesus. You know what? You don't have to answer it. You don't have to answer that. Folks, you either answer and say yes to Jesus, or you just let it go, and someday you will stand before God and answer to him for why you did not answer the door when Jesus knocked. You know what? It's an amazing thought. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, there's the gift. Thanks be to God for his what? Indescribable gift, beyond comprehension. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift. Wow, wow. The gift of God, indescribable gift, the gift of God. The thief, Satan. Jesus said this. The thief, Satan, does not come except to steal, hijack. He comes to hijack the human race. He wants to take you and I to a place that God never wanted us to go. It's a place called H-E double hockey sticks, as my daughters used to say. That's not where I want to go. But you know what? Satan has hijacked the human race. Jesus Christ has come to deliver us. The thief, Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What a wonderful thing to know that there is a gift. You know, I've got 7 kids, and, you know, my kids were strange. They still are. All these presents under the tree. This is not a true story. All these presents under the tree. And they come down Christmas morning, and they look at the presents, and then they go outside and play. How many believe that? How many? Your kids do that? Your kids? No. You know what they did? 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, we had a rule in our house. You do not go downstairs until, I think it was 8 o'clock. Ah! That's horrible! That's horrible! Hey, that's the way we did it. You don't have to do it that way. At 8 o'clock, then we start the day. Because mom has been up late last night wrapping presents. Where were you, Dad? Well, guess what I was doing. Go ahead. Sleeping. Hey, somebody's got to get up in the morning and read the story, okay? Somebody's got to do that. And I took the responsibility. You know what my kids did? My kids are the same as your kids. When they came downstairs and when they saw the gift, you know what they did? They ran and they grabbed it. And folks, 40 years ago, that's what I did with Jesus. I took the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And my question this morning is, and my kids never did that, you understand, neither did yours. My question this morning is, have you received God's gift of Jesus Christ? Well, how do you do that, Pastor? I understand Christmas morning, I just run over and grab the gift. That's what I do. How do you receive the gift of eternal life? Very simply. Here's how to do it. You ready? Here's how to get the gift. You want it? Here's how it is. Number one, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Yeah, okay, I got that. But do you lie? Do you ever steal something? Do you ever take something that's not yours? Do you ever say anything mean? Do you ever think a dirty thought? You're a sinner. Got that one. You are. I am. Number two, the wages of sin is what? It's death. It says it right up there in the scripture. That means the wages of sin, if you're a sinner, you deserve eternal separation from God. I don't like that. Hey, nobody does. Nobody does. Number three, there is a gift. God demonstrated his love toward me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's an amazing thought. I need to believe that I'm a sinner. I need to believe that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures and that he rose again. And then how do I receive the gift? I believe. I believe that. I believe it and I trust Jesus Christ. Somebody this week, it's interesting. You got a couple minutes yet? It's interesting. This week, and two authors said it. They said there is a difference between believing something and trusting something. And I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. But I do remember an illustration. There was a guy, they had a cable across the Niagara Falls, and he had a wheelbarrow. You ever hear this illustration? He had a wheelbarrow, and he turned to the crowd, and he said, how many believe that I can put a person? He went across and back. I don't know what's wrong with those kind of people, okay? But he went across, and he came back, and he said to the crowd, how many people believe that I can put a human in there and take him across? Oh, man, if you did it, yeah, you could do it. And they all believed he could do that. Who would like to get in? How many would raise their hand for that one? Go ahead. There are a few people there. Raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Wake them up. Raise your hand. Yeah. No. Did they really believe that he could do it? Answer? I don't think so. I'm gonna hedge my bet there. Folks, you're saved when you believe the truth and you get in the wheelbarrow. Right? When you get in the wheelbarrow. My question is this. Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I don't want to be hard on you or anything, but folks, Christmas is not Christmas without Jesus. Jesus is the name that defines Christmas. May his name define not only your Christmas, but your life. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow? I pray that if you've never trusted Christ, that every time you see a wheelbarrow, you will think about that. Father, this morning, what a joy, what a delight to know Jesus. What a privilege to have the truth that you loved us so much, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, I pray for each person in this auditorium today that there might be a time, even today, where they bow their head and they place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this little child. Became a man, died for my sins, rose again, coming again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books.